Thank you, Mark, and thank you, worship leaders. Now, if you don't have message notes, you didn't pick them up when you came in. We're putting the message notes back here, so they're all gone. So everybody got them, huh? If we got any extras, Andrew needs a message note. Anybody got an extra one? Anybody got an extra one? Hang on a second. I got one right here. Here. You got one? All right, nobody's going without, right? Okay, I'll order a few more next week then. We're learning how to be good stewards around here because I've decided that we're not going to pick them up at the end. All right, so if you want one, pick it up at the front door. We're going to learn a new trick, okay? Pick it up at the table right when you come. At the very end tonight, Mary and John got something they want to ask us to talk to us about. So we'll do that when we huddle up to pray before we leave. And don't let me forget like I forgot a while ago. All right. We're going to start a new message series tonight. I'm going to do something I have never tried to do before. I'm on Sunday now. I'm in Tuscaloosa, Sundays and Wednesdays doing services. And I'm going to start the same message series Sunday in Tuscaloosa, but preaching different messages than I'm preaching here. We're going to do an identity message series, okay? And if you look on your notes there, this is about owning the new birthright, okay? There are certain rights that go with being born again, all right? And I want your identity to never be in question, to never be stolen, to never be in any way a circumstance for you that brings question or pause. And so we're going to do the identity message series here that we'll be following a teaching through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And Tuscaloosa, I'm going to do an entirely different kind of message series about identity choices. And so as we do identity here, I'm just telling you so you'll pray for us. I'm not doing the same thing. I'm doing the same theme and doing different messages. And if those really go good over there, then I'll bring them here. And if these go really good here, I'll tote them to the end over there. You see what I'm saying? So I'm trying out two different series simultaneously. It's stereo message series tryout for me. So that's where we're headed to tonight. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about how we have been chosen to change the world. And you'll see the theme verse that we're going to use. I've actually printed for you tonight, and we're going to come back to that verse in great, great detail. We're going to go through that verse for 4 weeks, actually, with other verses with it. But before we get to that, I just need to talk identity to you, okay? In our culture today, you say the word identity, and your first thought usually goes to identity theft and the way people can hack into computer systems and the way identity can be duplicated and compromised, and at great loss and at great struggle that it creates for people financially and emotionally, not to mention all of the upheaval, the fruit basket turnover of all your cards and all your numbers and all the banking stuff that something like that happens. Imagine, though, the severity of when you have an identity issue and identity tampering on things that are not temporary, but things that are eternal. And a lot of times, if we find out we've had somebody tampering with our identity in the financial, physical realm, we get on it, we buy LifeLock, we do whatever you got to do to protect your identity. Oh, that we were that passionate about our spiritual identity. Oh, that we were that determined to be protected and to be always on point with the spiritual identity that we have. Now, I'm going to ask Joyce to put something up on the screen here. Your notes don't have this because this is, I got woke up in the middle of the night, and Joyce, I had her writing it down because I forgot to write it down first thing in the morning. And about in the middle of the night, about 3 o'clock one morning, all this stuff kind of hit me as I've been every day praying through this message series. So on the back side of your notes somewhere, I need you to write these seasons. These are 6 seasons of life. Get that, if you'll get it set up just like I've got it for you there. I'm going to help you fill in the 6 markers, the 6 needs, the 6 wants, and the 6 mindsets that go with identity development, identity realities. And whether we get it or not, from the moment you are birthed into this world and the moment you are physically brought into this world, you begin an identity development, an identity process. What has happened over and over and over and over again is that Satan is the master deceiver and the master identity thief who will come against the development of one's identity in the physical realm, in the carnal realm, and get you so messed up there that you will literally have to be a miracle of the grace of God to ever find an identity in Christ. And if you do find identity in Christ, while He can never take that salvation away from you, while He cannot rob you of the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf, what He will do with His deceptive schemes as the accuser, He will do everything to go back and to disrupt your identity growth, your identity health, your identity witness, so that you go back and lean on and become more identified with your flesh identity than your spiritual identity, with your carnal identity more so than your theological identity. So what I want to do is I want to try to help you see some things. We're going to start with the marker. These are what I call identity markers, okay? How do you, and please understand, I know there are exceptions to everything that I'm going to say. I'm going to give you some overall generalities of how people at this stage of life get their identity marked, get their identity framed, their identity is perceived. And there will be exceptions to every one of these, okay? And I understand that. I'm not giving you the total. I'm giving you the medium. I'm giving you the middle ground where the bulk of, most of us find ourselves in this part of the humanity pool. Now, there's a hot tub for humanity, for prodigies, and for people that are exceptionally super, super different than the rest of us. But for those of us in the pool of humanity, this is where most human life falls this way. Okay, let's start with preschool. I'm talking from birth to really about age 5, somewhere in there. And the markers that go with this, a person's identity is marked primarily at this stage of life by their physical looks. By the way they are, if you see a little baby, say, look at those pretty eyes. Look at all that hair. Well, you got a big head like your daddy. And then they grow up and you start about, your knees have got like 5 different creases. That's a pudgy little baby. And we talk about how cute they are and how pretty they are and how they're growing and we want measurements. 8 pounds, 2 ounces, 21 inches long. And we're talking about identity begins with the way one looks and the way as a baby, their identity, they have not yet began to do things that are gifted skills and abilities for the most part. You don't find a 3-year-old that's a cat juggler. You don't find a 4-year-old that is doing algebraic equations. Every now and then you'll find somebody that's way on the end of the gifted scale and way on the end of the talented scale. But for most part, kids grow up and they play with toys and they have their personalities and those personalities begin to develop, but their identity, the stamping and the branding of how they are perceived and how they're recognized goes with the color of their hair and the color of their eyes and their frame and their size and different things about the way they look. And they're always cradled with, especially the little ones, how precious, how beautiful. Now, in a minute, you'll find out why that's important. Preschoolers, their identity is not marked with the way they look. Their identity is primarily marked by their behavior. When you get a 6-year-old, 7, 8, we're talking about up to about age 12, from 6 to 12, identity gets branded or marked by the way that child behaves. Why, that child is outgoing. That child is very quiet. That child talks a lot. Whoa, there's a case for Ritalin right there. And then we see somebody that's definitely an ADD right there. And that's definitely somebody, whoa, get too much caffeine. Back off the caffeine. Here's somebody that's got too much sugar. How calm, how sweet, how tender, how pure-hearted, and we see in their behavioral tendencies as children, that is a branding, if you will, a categorizing of behavior. Now, when you get to teenagers, you've got an entirely different issue. Teenage behavior gets characterized based on what they're into. So if you're looking for the marker there, it's their into. What are they into? Because they're either into sports, or they're into music, or they're into video games, or they're into goth whatever, or they're into this study, or this particular hobby. And a teenager, their behavior gets marked by what they're into. It's going to determine the crowd they run with. It's going to determine the different things that they deem to be important in their world. But it's basic and fundamental to what they will say, I'm into this. Or, as they will say, Moses, I'm not into that. I'm not into church. I'm not into this. I'm not into what they're into. When you get to young adults, the marker as a young adult, I'm talking collegians, I'm talking young single adults, we're talking from age 20 to somewhere right, maybe up to age 30, okay, in the 20s, if you will. Those young adult years, they are marked by the things that for them are missions, things they're pursuing. When a person is in that young 20s, they are pursuing an education, they are pursuing a life mate, they are pursuing a vocation, they're pursuing finally getting a job, they're pursuing maybe finally getting their own automobile, they start pursuing living life on their own. Okay? Now, I'm not giving you stuff from the Scripture yet. I am giving you just random real life observation for the last 44 years. And these are phrases and these are things that I've witnessed and you've witnessed. And a young adult, how awesome they are. They're in that stage of life when they're wanting to make their mark. I'm going to build this. I'm going to grow this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to become this. They are missional in their mindset, and they are motivated to do something or become something, not there yet, in process. When you become an adult, let's say from 30 to 60-ish. In those adult years, our identity gets branded or marked by what we do and what we have. See, a man doesn't walk up to a man and say, hey, brother, tell me about what you're becoming. A man walks up to a man and says, hey, dude, what do you do? What you do? And if they say what they do, and they start talking about things that they really like, then they want to know them. What all you got going with that? What you do and what you have. Now, I want to tell you something. It is a magnificent thing to be able to say, God has blessed me and God is using this in my life, and I do this and I do this and I now have this and I now have this. And if for a moment you begin to think it's actually yours, and if for a moment you begin to think it's because you actually accomplished it with your own skills and your own merits, and if you leave God out of this equation, you are a walking formula for an adult who has a serious identity crisis. And you'll see that in just a moment with the mindset. And then senior adults. Senior adults are branded in their identity, and they're branded by what they did and what they had. And when you get to that senior year, and in our culture, I understand that 65 is the new 45 and all that kind of stuff. And retirement may come literally later, if it comes at all, if you're so disposed. But the bottom line is, when you move into those latter years, life then begins to be more past tense oriented than future tense oriented. And you begin to realize, and your identity now, I remember what we were doing back, and I remember 20 years ago, and 10 years ago, and it's about what you did and about what you had that gives you your greatest marker, your greatest branding of the identity you have with the life and person that you are. Trust me, Scripture is coming. Now, with every one of these identity markers, there is a fundamental need. And there is usually a want in that equation as well. The need is something that a person ought to have. For a child, a preschooler, they need imprintation. I-M-P-R-I-N-T-A-T-I-O-N. Imprintation. Imprintation at that age is when a baby, when a child is having imprinted into their psyche, imprinted into their mind, fundamental concepts, broad brush concepts. This is what love feels like. This is what fear feels like. This is what hope feels like. This is what this is what joy feels like. And a baby, all the way up to, why do mothers sing to their babies? You say, well, it's so they'll go to sleep. I am telling you, it's also a part of an imprintation into their little minds and into their little hearts about mama singing softly is imprinting security. This is a safe place. This is a good place. And as children are growing up, they need to have imprinted into their minds that this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. And they may not connect all the dots yet, but it's now being imprinted. It's being put down on the playing field, if you will. All right? For the child, their need, for children, the need that's happening in their life, again, they are marked by their behavior, and their need as a human being is socialization. Now they've got, they're no longer just in their mama's arms, and they're no longer just hanging around their house and their backyard, but now we're going to put them out in the school system. Now we're going to hang out with other kids, and other kids may have been raised a different way and may say different things and may do different ways. And socialization is the relational interaction between all different types of identities being washed together in this big pool of humanity out in the public sector and out in real life. And, you know, if we lived on islands and we had little ivory castles that we could stay away from everybody and everything, and we could homeschool ourselves, and we could home live ourselves and never have to deal with a messy world, then, you know, if that's a luxury that somebody might have, then God bless them. But the most of us have got to do real life in the real world, and it's real messy. And socialization is children walking into and for the very first time hearing the bad word. And for the very first time seeing something that they don't understand what it is. Or hearing something that they don't really compute what it's all about. And so identity is being shaped, and identity is being challenged, and their identity is being formed in the socialization process. Now, for teenagers, their need, here they are, I'm into this, I'm into this. And teenagers, their need in their life emotionally and mentally is acceptance. Self-worth is a huge issue. Peer pressure, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but depending upon what they're into, they either have pressure about it or they have criticism about it. Depending upon what they're into, they are having to learn to find a sense of value. If they're into sports, if they're into some form of talent, musical or what have you, then they're always going to be compared. Somebody's going to win the race, and somebody comes in second, and somebody third, and guess what? Somebody comes in last. And sometimes identity really gets challenged for a teenager when whatever they're into does not suffice with a sense of value, a sense of self-esteem, a sense of self-worth, and there's no way they can begin to understand God formed them before they were ever made, before they were in their mama's womb, and He knew them and created them and made them just like they are, but they don't get that because their peers, their friends, who also are into what they're into, are enjoying it more, having it better, or getting more of it. And you got an identity issue for a teenager. A young adult, their need for their pursuits, they need a targeted mission. That's why young adults join the Peace Corps. Young adults want to do mission, global mission projects over and over and over and over again. Young adults want to find jobs. Young adults want to be entrepreneurs. Young adults want to be creative and do something different. And young adults primarily will look out at the landscape and they'll find, well, everybody does this this way. Everybody does this way. Everybody does this way. I'm going to create a new way. And they get that young adult mentality of pursuing and developing, having, attaining, getting, and it may be all the way from relationships, it may be about business, it may be about vocation, it may be about education, but a young adult is constantly in need of a goal, a challenge, a dream. Adults are in constant need. Once you hit that 30 range and you're headed toward midlife, halftime, and especially when you turn into third quarter and you're facing the fourth, adults need accomplishment. Adults need to be able to say, I did it. I got it. I got the bank account. I got the car that I want. I got the house that I want. I got this. I got that. And when your life is now branded by what you do and what you have, if you don't have a sense of accomplishment, now you're compounded in the frustration with who you are. Can I just help you to understand right now that who am I is the most fundamental of all life questions. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was 40 years old when Moses asked out loud, who am I? I've been raised in the house of Pharaoh, but I know that my birth came from the Hebrew slaves. Who am I? Am I a Hebrew or am I now classified as an Egyptian because I've been branded here and I was birthed here? And he had to answer that question. And Moses is a great study in identity development. Senior adults, their need is security. We just want to know, maybe this Social Security thing won't run out before we do. We just want to be able to know that we can make it to the end of the race. We just want to know that something's going to happen and take it all away. We just want to have this sense of, hey, I worked for it, I've done this, and I did this, and I had this, and now I just want to hang on like everything possible. I want to hold on to my life. I hope you can understand how dangerous a position that may be. Stay with me. Then there's the want column. What does the little baby want? What does the little preschooler want? They want physical needs to be taken care of. They're hungry. Wah! They want to be picked up. Mama, 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 mama. And they're not doing that to be mean, and they're not doing that to be ugly, but they are responding to fundamental human needs, fundamental human cravings, cravings to take care of themselves. That is an innocent, yet it is the reality of our sin nature. Our nature physically, our carnal flesh nature, is always going to be about do for me, provide for me, take care of me. And a little baby's not doing it premeditatedly. A little two-year-old is not doing it premeditatedly. Why, matter of fact, your grandchild is the most perfect and the most beautiful and the most special. And you have, Mario, you're the prettiest. And they have these needs to be imprinted with positive, and you have decked them out in positive. And now they want. They have enough toys to open their own Toys R Us. And they want more. All right, you hear what I'm saying, right? Children want attention. While they're trying, they need socialization. They need to learn how to interact with others. They need how to learn how to mesh with this world. But at the same time, they also discover that if I throw a rock at something, I get noticed. If I holler and scream, or if I say a certain word, or if I do this, if I do that, if I pull somebody's hair, if I do something ugly, if I do something out there all by my own, I get noticed. I've got to tell you right now, next week's message is called Identity. Because we get so dense when we live for the big I. And that happens beginning with children just having the whole world in demand. I need attention. I need affection. I need your time. And children, it ought to be adults train up a child in the way they should go. In most cases, it's the children training the adults how to come, how to fetch, how to give, how to say, if you do that again, I'm gonna. Because that's where they're coming from. Teenagers, while they need acceptance, they want independence. They don't want you to tell them what to do. They definitely don't want their daddy, who's dumber than they are, or their mama, who doesn't have any sense to begin with, to tell them how to live, tell them what decisions to make, tell them what clothes to wear. Why, they're so tired of hearing that corny crap, like, if everybody jumps off a cliff, you gonna go over there and jump off one too? You know, they have already played through mentally and already played through, and now they're into this, and they're usually into something that is the antithesis of what their parents represent. If I say something wrong, you feel free to debate with me. But I know I'm right. And in the midst of what they are craving to be into, they come to a point where they actually get downright mean and arrogant about their independence. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to wear. You can't say that to me. And, you know, it's like they're 15 years old, and now they have invented sound logic, rational reasoning. young adults who are out there, and they need a mission, they need a goal, they want more than anything else to be significant. They want to matter. They don't want to be a number in a system. They don't want to be just another big, another stat in a class. They want their lives to be unique, to be different, to matter, to make a difference. Andrew, am I missing that anywhere? Not at all, Emma. Adults, while they need accomplishment, they want financial security. You can slice it any way you want to. They just want to, I got some bucks. I want money. I want to have, because money is toys. Money is power. Money is pleasure. Money is status. Money is position. And adults, for the most part, in our Western culture, grow up more tied to, dependent upon, enslaved by the dollar than the deliverer. Senior adults, they just want to relax. They just want to say, I don't have to do anything else. I paid my dues. If I've heard that once, heard 1,000 times already, and I are one, I paid my dues. So they want to retire. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to it. If you have retired and you use that word retire, I don't hold any ill will against you. I don't have any bad feelings about people who really want to embrace that word and that lifestyle. I just want to point out one thing to you, though. You are the wisest, most experienced, most been there, done that, and got way more t-shirts about it in the closet than anybody else. What a waste if you say, I don't have to do nothing now. What a waste when you retire rather than aspire. As a matter of fact, I think from the point you hit your 60s on to the very last tick of the clock for your game time, until you take your last breath, you have more to offer children, preschoolers, teenagers, young adults, and even some adults who may be broken down enough to listen to somebody else. You have a commodity that nobody else on this chart has. You have come through the seasons of life. And you have learned, and you have experienced, and you have tasted, and maybe you fumbled, and maybe you messed up. Guess what? A fumbler can help somebody be a non-fumbler more so than a person that, I never fumbled. What you gonna do? I'm not saying for a moment that we brag about our failures and give the devil any credit whatsoever. What I am saying, though, is that for every failure and for every fault and for every crack in my spiritual armor, I will, Romans 8:28, till the day I die, and say, I'm going to allow Holy Spirit to make something good out of this that may be a blessing to James. It may be a blessing to Joyce. It may be a blessing to Ashley. I'll find some kid that'll say, I'll listen to a dinosaur. What do I need to do? What I am saying is, Grace Point, our median age is just a tad over the average. Our median age is up there. But you know what? We do have something to offer. I hadn't done it yet, but I just now decided I'm going to go to my dictionary and I'm going to cut the word retire out of it. I've already cut impossible out of it. I might as well take retire out of it. Mindset. Let's add that to the list, and then we'll get to a little bit of scripture here. The mindset that goes with a preschooler, marked by their physical characteristics and how their cuteness and their innocence and all the little things that we brag about and dress up and talk about, and the need they have to be imprinted and the want they have for basic physical needs to be met and administered to and for them. Now, the mindset of the preschooler becomes this: it's natural. This is the one station of life where they're just hanging out and they're not trying to make their identity. They're just naturally dependent upon those around them that take care of their physical needs, that address them for their physical realities, that imprint them with values. and a preschooler, they're just little people. If you ever watch a beautiful rose bush, it's got a bud that's just waiting, boy, and you just know, man, if I stay here long enough, I'll watch that. Pow! A preschooler is a beautiful bud about to explode with magnificent potential. See, every time Steve and Ann hold on to Phoebe, they're holding a precious, tender, potential gift to this world. And so the mindset of a preschooler, they're not strategizing. The mindset, though, of children, they have begun to calculate. And their mindset, I know what I can get away with. I know what I can't get away with. I know what I can do. I know what I want. And I'll even figure out a way to get what I want, even though it's not what I'm supposed to do. Now, we call this age, this is where we've come up with this wonderful term, the age of accountability. That's when a person can become a Christian. They're at the age of accountability. And I'm not sure if that's 5 years old, or in some cases, that's 15 years old. But I do know this, that most children, somewhere in that 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old range, that's where they really do begin to connect the dots on right and wrong, obedience, disobedience, and now they have to manipulate, they have to calculate, they have to strategize to do what they want to do. And if you don't think today's children have got a grip on this, you need to understand that there is not a technological device that they can't turn on and use quicker than you, anybody over 30, can say their name. Children are brilliantly adept because of the socialization process they've come through, and they've Xboxed themselves into a world of reality that always has to have an adventure and a movie moment, and everything has to always work out for the good guys, and the monsters always get taken out, and everything is supposed to be just like I want it. A teenager, their mindset is, it's a sad one at this point to me. Their mindset is gone from, they want independence, but their mindset is isolationism. They isolate themselves from what they really need. They isolate themselves from certain realities that are going on around them. And probably some of the saddest cases you'll ever find are teenagers who believe they're invincible, teenagers who believe that they will never be like their mama or never be like their daddy, they will never be addicted, they will always be in control, because they have developed this mentality of, I'm smarter than the people around me trying to tell me how to live. Consequently, they are very difficult to relate to, and they breathe their best when isolated. The mindset for the young adult is idealistic. The young adult is always going to look at what their goal is, what their dream is, what they are pursuing, what they are wanting for their life, and they have the most positive. Young adult world has a lot of positives going on for it. Now, the sad thing, though, is that if they've been imprinted the wrong way, if they've been socialized improperly, if their acceptance is at a low ebb, if they have other issues, not to mention the fact that no one ever told them about Christ and they ever found any identity in eternal values versus temporary values, the burnout place for young adults is when they have such high goals, high ideals, and in an idealistic way say, I'm going to do this and it'll be perfect, and I'm going to do this and it'll be the best ever. And when that doesn't happen, then we're left with some disappointment and we're left with some residue of what happens when we miss the ideal. Now, am I 70% failure or 30% success? The adult mindset becomes possessive. I work for this. This is mine. This is my house. And so if I got a brain dead teenager that wants to be independent, they'll kick him out. I ain't gonna fund you. I ain't gonna pay for your mess. I'm not gonna allow that. And the mindset of most American Western civilization, especially cultured adults, is now I'm at this age where I have come through the process. I've got my education or the lack thereof. I've got my work experience. I've put in my hours and I've got this and this is mine and I am hanging on to it for dear life. And adults tend to value possessions even more so than any spiritual priority of life. And Jesus would be quick to say to them, you cannot have two masters in your life. You can't say I'm serving God, but in reality your identity is more about your stuff and what you have and what you did and what you do. Senior adults have a mindset of you're going to think I'm just anti-adults and senior adults, huh? Senior adults have a mindset that is predominantly self-absorbed. Because senior adults are going to tell you, my back's hurting, so-and-so didn't call, my kids hadn't talked to me in 2 weeks, and I hadn't had this, and I hadn't had that, and, you know, nobody ever did this for me, and nobody's doing it. And if you're not careful as a senior adult, you get so self-absorbed by what, because you're living in what you did, thinking about what you had, and if you're not careful, you'll get so self-absorbed and only think about how bad it is right now. What you don't have right now. Now, in all of these flesh, physical realities, the Word of God says, you are a chosen race. You literally, eklektos, you were handpicked. God looked at you and picked you. You are the chosen of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just read that verse to you right quick. Good gracious. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Would you please try to imagine with me for a moment, how in the world does somebody in this culture, in this climate, in our generation, go through life without Christ? How in the world can we expect somebody to have a healthy self-esteem, a healthy work ethic, a healthy cultural perspective? How in the world would we ever expect people to just turn out good on the assembly line of humanity, going through all the corrupt, disruptive, depressing, demonic darkness of this world? We are in a war. We're in a war for the identity of Christ to be known in senior adults, in young adults, in teenagers, in children. Now, I am already out of time, and I didn't realize I was going to take this much time to go through this. I don't feel like I have preached worth anything to you. I had to set this table, though, because now we must take the Word of God and go back to that teenager and go back to that child and go back to that adult, and we'll go back to that senior adult, and I'm going to show you how we were picked with purpose. Next week, we'll keep the same notes. I'm going to show you, even when we stray, and I'll show you how You'll see it right there. Even when we're misplaced, I'll show you in the stuff we talked about tonight. Even when we're acting religious, I'll show you. Even when we've been rebellious, I'll show you that the love of God is so fierce for us that He says, I will rescue, I will redeem, and I want your identity to not be you and your mess. I want your identity to be in Christ Jesus. So that you can say, I am a blood-bought child of God. I'm a believer. I struggle sometimes with this. I'm a believer, and I struggle sometimes with this. My identity is not my problems. My identity will not be in my upbringing. My identity will not be in my mistakes. Your identity must be in Christ. I will show you from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Before the world was ever made, God chose you. And we've got to understand the difference between election and predestination. And we've got to settle all this stuff once and for all. You in? Now, next week, folks are going to show up that weren't here this week. And I'm going to barge on ahead anyway. I am sorry that you didn't get preaching tonight. But thank you, brother. I want you to know this is on my heart heavy. And I felt like we must have this foundation so that now we can come back. And I will show you. What do you mean by misplaced? Well, like a teenager who's, like an adult who's, and now you can peg it on the graph. You can peg it. Ooh, that's that behavior. Ooh, that was because that's what they want. That's the world, that's what they're needing right now, not getting. You see what I'm saying? We'll learn together. I thank you so much for being patient with my inability to get through a message tonight, but I'm not going to rush this. Okay? Let's pray together.